Let me just pray that God would just continue. His presence was here this morning because we come to worship Him. And let's just pray that God would speak to us through His living word today. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We pray, God, first we ask for blessing upon our children as they hear the word of God, that You'd speak to them what You want to say and do. But Lord, we also, as Your church, we come, Father, and we ask that You'd speak to us through Your word. Open our hearts to hear what You want to say. Help us lay aside all those things that distract us. May our heart and mind be focused on You. We love You. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. And we come to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dig into the book of James, I want to lay a foundation for the passage that I'll be discussing this morning. But first, I want to begin with a question. For those here who are married today, do you remember your wedding day? Is that a bad thing that Mark starts laughing? Do you remember your wedding day? What took place during that time? Did anything stick out to you? You know, we've been married almost 17 years now, and of course, I always regret because we had a video of our wedding. We gave it to a friend to take it from that little 8mm cassette to DVD, and then he doesn't remember us ever giving it to him. So we're like, when I hear about it, I just want to see it because you don't remember all the details 17 years later. But there's certain images that come to my mind, right? Of course, the image of standing there, the nervousness, the vows. We had communion during our wedding, and I remember they took the thing, you're supposed to dip the bread in it, and Diana's grandmother's over there to drink out of it, and we're all worried that's going to go on her dress. I mean, when we were we had a video that shared our story of how we met. During the prayer time, I think Di had tears. So when we were really not spiritual. So when everyone was praying, I'm giving her a tissue. She's trying to clean up her face before we go to the rest of the wedding vows. You know, we had kind of different images from that day when you got married. We all have different memories. And we got married on May 3rd, 2003. I hope that's right. Right? Okay. I'm just joking. And I married Diana Green at her family's church in Oklahoma City, and we made a vow to each other. Now, I don't remember which vows we chose. My wife may remember that. I don't. But generally, the vows are vows such as this: to have, to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part, and it goes on. Did anyone here pick your own wedding vows? Or were you kind of more traditionally, you kind of picked whatever the pastor would recommend? But it was when I married Diana, or when you married your spouse, when I married her, I made a commitment to give her myself alone. I was to be faithful to her. There was to be no other woman like her in my life, not even my mom. Right? Is that sometimes in marriage when your mother kind of has that competing relationship over your spouse or your wife? But there's been no other woman like her in my life. We are bound by our vows and covenant before God. And now almost 17 years later, we're still married. And you know what? The whole time, it's been a honeymoon, right? Oh, man. I mean, you guys remember, right? When I get married, you have all these, we've had our highs, we've had great times, we've had our struggles, we've hurt each other, we've forgiven each other, and we keep running the race together. And we have kept our vows to be faithful to one another. For today, before we dig into the book of James, I want these words to be on our mind. Marriage, vows, and faithfulness. Being faithful to your spouse beyond anybody else. But I also want us to think, when I talk about marriage, I also want us to think about another marriage. Do you guys know what? If you were married today, you're also married another time. And I'm going to call it being married to Jesus. The day you were married to Jesus. Do you remember the day that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you had a specific moment. Maybe it's kind of a blur. If you're like me, it seemed like I accepted Jesus a million times because I was afraid I didn't do it right the first time. But I do remember the day, the first time I took that step. I was 12 years old at Teen Missions International when I went up in response to the call to give your life to Jesus. And I gave my life to Jesus in Merritt Island, Florida when I was 12 years old. I gave him my life. In a similar way, just like I made a commitment to Diana in our wedding vows, I made a commitment to Jesus. He became that day, even though I may not have fully understood it, he became that day my Savior, my Savior, my sanctifier, my healer, my coming King. He became the Lord of my life. I gave him my life. I surrendered my life to him. I was no longer my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. I became married to Jesus. And you know, it sounds odd, but it's scriptural. You see it in the New Testament where the church is called the bride of Christ and Jesus is the groom, right? And we see this picture where this groom and the bride, and when we accept Jesus, we are making a covenant. Just like we are at our marriage between a husband and wife, we're making a covenant, a vow to Jesus, and we belong to him. He's our Lord, and he is our Savior. Just as I am to be faithful to my wife, physically and mentally, we are to be faithful to Jesus as well. We are not to allow other things to come in the world between Jesus. We're not allowed in our, as husbands and wives, or to our spouse, allow other things in the world to take the place of our spouse. And just as also as I'm not supposed to allow the world to come in between my wife and I, in the similar way, we are not to allow the world to come between us and Jesus. And just as I'm keeping other women from coming into my life and taking the place of my wife, in the similar way, we are to keep the things of the world that could damage our relationship with God. Or maybe you could look at it this way. We are to keep out false gods that come in our life and want to take the place of Jesus. Because when we give our lives, just as we gave our lives to our spouses, or when we marry Jesus, our relationship changes at that moment. We now belong to our spouse. We now belong to God. And in both relationships, we are called to be faithful in our relationship. We are not to allow things that can divide our love either from our spouse or from God. And this can happen in a marriage relationship. Have you ever been around someone, or have you experienced someone being unfaithful to their spouse? Have you ever seen, we call that infidelity, or we call it adultery taking place in a marriage. And all of us may have experienced it in some way. Maybe personally it's happened to you. Maybe you know of a family member, a good friend that experienced the pain of a spouse's unfaithfulness. The pain, the hurt, and even the jealousy. I recall years ago, Di and I were pretty newlyweds at that time, but we had some kids. I think we had Calton. We may have had Olivia, and we made some good friends of ours, and they lived in our neighborhood, and we would get together all the time. We'd meet at the park, we'd meet at their house, and we'd hang out with this couple. We really got to know them pretty well, and they had an odd relationship, and things stuck out to us in the relationship, but we were getting to know them. We didn't know what to say to them, and then one day we heard this a friend of mine called and said, "You know what? My wife cheated on me." And so he came over with his wife and we talked to them. And one thing he struggled with, besides the anger and the hurt, it was jealousy. The jealousy that someone would come and be with the one that you love, you made a covenant to, a vow. How would you feel to come home and find your spouse in the room, in your bedroom, with someone else? We see it in movies all the time where they display that. And one movie a long time ago, I remember watching called Dying Young. And Julia Roberts in there, when she comes in and she finds out. I don't know if it was her boyfriend or her husband. And movies play off that, the drama of unfaithfulness. But one aspect I want to talk about when it comes to unfaithfulness, and it's called jealousy. Did you know that when we became married to Jesus and our relationship changed, that God is jealous over you? Take that for a moment. Just like I would, if I came home and my wife, I mean, that what would take place, the anger of jealousy. Did you even know that one of God's names in the Old Testament is jealous? Yet how often? Oh, Lord, we worship. Oh, Lord, you're holy. You're just. You're faithful. You're merciful. And all these things. Maybe we should add in there. Lord, you are jealous. We never do that, do we? But when you think about that, he's jealous over me. Just like we should be as spouses, jealous that we have the attention and the love of our spouse. Because we see in the Old Testament, when God made his covenant with the people of Israel, that he revealed to them his name as being jealous. And by doing this, he was letting them know that they were called to be faithful to him as he was going to be faithful to them. And we see that in Exodus chapter 34. Let me just read this passage, beginning in verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I'm making a covenant before all of you, or your people. I will do marvels such as not has been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do to you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with inhabitants of the land in which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Ashereth. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with inhabitants of the land, and they war after their gods, and you are invited, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take their daughters for your sons, and their daughters war after their gods, and make your sons war after their gods." We see here God is calling his people to be faithful. He's calling them not to make a covenant with these ungodly people. Instead, they were to be faithful to him. And since they were to be in a covenant with him, he would be jealous over them. They served a jealous God. And listen to what John Piper said about this passage that I just read, quote, "The reason for tearing down pagan altar is to guard their hearts for Yahweh alone. The reason for not making covenant with pagan peoples is to escape the snare of divided loyalties," unquote. But also listen to what John Piper said about God being jealous. Quote, Instead, God is jealous like a powerful and merciful king who takes a peasant girl from the life of shame, forgives her, marries her, gives her not the chores of a slave, but the privileges of a wife, a queen. His jealous does not rise from fear or weakness, but from a holy indignation at having his honor and power and mercy scorned by the faithfulness of a fickle spouse. Unquote. We serve a jealous God. Now, saying that all about marriage and God being jealous and we being married and faithfulness and all that, now let's come to the passage in James. If you have your Bible, open to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let me just read this passage to you. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at work within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Here, James is addressing a major issue that's taking place in the church, and it is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. James was confronting this sin by first asking them the question, why do quarrels, why are fights taking place among you? And he states here in this passage, there's passions at war, you desire and you do not have, you covet, you murder, but you think you kind of think of anger, as you just talk about anger is murder in the heart, you fight and you quarrel, and what you ask of God, he won't give you because you want to ask for things that will fulfill your worldly passions. And God's not going to answer that. So you see James is kind of laying out this thing. I don't know about you and James, but I don't know if I'd want to invite James out for lunch. There's two people I wouldn't want to ask out for lunch. James and John the Baptist. He really is just saying it straight on for us. No little fluffy stuff here. Hey, you adulterous people. I can imagine me saying that to one of you guys and, man, right? Or someone saying that to me. We'd be angry. I mean, you think about what the idea of adultery, right? Is where someone is intimate with another person that is not their spouse. Adultery. And what is James trying to say here? Sure, there may have been people that were coveting other people's marriages and wanting that. There may have been people that were having intimacy with other people that they were not married to. Sure, but I don't think that's what he's trying to hit here. What is the heart of their problem is this. They were being unfaithful to Jesus. Unfaithful to Jesus. And how were they doing this? They were living like the world. Do you remember at the beginning of James, when James laid out what is a pure and undefiled religion before God is what? To visit orphans and widows, right, in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unsoiled from the world. They were living like the world. They were professing to be a believer in Jesus. They're fighting, coveting. And he says to them, you are adulterers. You are being unfaithful to Jesus. They were sleeping around with the world, just like we don't want our spouse sleeping around. We, as Christians at the time, are sleeping around with the world. And we profess our Christianity, And we're not perfect. I mean, heck, how many times do we fall? But so much, we're living like the world and we're okay with it. We're sleeping around with the world. Because James says here very boldly, says, you know what? If you want friendship with the world, it's enmity with God. Because when we live like the world, we're in opposition to God. If we wish to be a friend of the world, we make God an enemy. And since there are people at this time that were doing it in the church, James is calling them straight out. You are adulterers. You're being unfaithful to God. Because they profess to love God, yet they love and are friends with the world. They loved the world. What about you and I? Where in our lives do we love the world? It reminds you of that passage in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, that says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we have him saying, hey, you know what? You are adulterers. You're loving the world. You aren't to do this. And then he talks about the jealous, very briefly, a jealousy of God. He says he yearns jealously. And he's talking about God. Anything in our life that divides our love and worship of God is spiritual adultery. I think if we honestly look at all of our lives, we will see in areas of our life, we all have committed spiritual adultery against God, if we're honest with ourselves. Do we realize that when we live like the world, it's taken another lover besides Jesus? Just think about it. I don't know about you, but when I struggle with area of sin, there's many things I could do with that. First, I justify my life. Oh, okay, I'm okay. Oh, yeah, I'll deal with another time. Or maybe we make excuses. You ever do this? Well, I have struggled with this area, but that person does a lot worse. They're further in that area. So we make ourselves feel better in our sin by looking at someone else who's worse than us to justify our sin. Or we take it so lightly, we come with this phrase, oh, God's grace and his love. Oh, he'll take care of it. Instead, it is an outward act of adultery against Jesus. I don't know about you, but that just makes you look at sin a little differently. When I put something that takes my worship away from God, I'm being unfaithful to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it just makes me get that second take. It's like, when you look at it that way and just try to get rid of all the excuses, that's huge. What in my life, Lord, am I putting before you? What in my life consumes all my thoughts and time? What in my life am I placing before you? Where have you personally? What is God saying to you today? What area in your life do you need to lay at the cross as we prepare our heart for communion? Lay at the cross. What area of our life that we need to come and say, God, let's be honest with ourselves. I have committed spiritual adultery in my life, so I'm going to the cross. And today, you guys, I know this is a hard message. And next week, he's going to be giving us some tools of what to do with all this. But I don't want us to lose heart here. Despite what we have done, Jesus isn't done with us. He is the lover that pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And there's this beautiful picture that we see in the second chapter of the book of Hosea, where God, at the beginning of the book of Hosea, is just totally just saying, you know what? You've been unfaithful to me. You've gone and have other lovers. You're whoring. You're doing all these things against me. But then you see in chapter 2, after he's just kind of telling them how it is, how he wooed them and all this thing, and then they went off after other gods and how he's going to strip them and make them naked and all these things, he looks to their future, and this is what God saw. And we see in Hosea chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And where there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And then jump up to verse 19 and 20 of Hosea 2. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You guys, don't give up. If this is you, don't let the enemy come in with overwhelming condemnation. There's hope. Jesus is out to seduce us back to him. But we need to see our area and say, God, this is spiritual adultery. Don't give up hope. He's after you. But sometimes we like to fluff up those areas of our life and justify them. I know I do it. As we have the worship team come forward, we're going to be handing out communion. Now, communion. Communion is for a believer in Jesus Christ. It is where we come and we remember the body and the blood of Jesus. So, it's for the believer, it's not for the unbeliever. Plus, when we take it, we are warned that we need to prepare our hearts before we take communion, that our heart is right before God. As we go through this worship song today, we're going to hand out elements. We'll take it together, so hold off taking it. What area of spiritual adultery do you want to lay at the foot of the cross? So you could just say, Lord, I give this to you. I ask you to forgive me, to give me victory. I lay at your feet. I believe in your word. You set me free from sin. I trust you to do the work despite my shortcomings. As we take communion, before we take it, prepare your heart before God. Say, Lord, here am I. Let's worship.